Amen. But I believe, personally, I believe in a pre-trib rapture. I do. And there's a reason, one main reason, there's a lot of reasons, but one main reason I believe in that. Because if you look at the New Testament church, they believed, he said it already, in the imminent return of Christ. The imminent means that he could come at any moment or any time. They believed that with all of their heart. And they were so assured that he was about to come that every time they greeted one another, they said, Maranatha. They were reminding each other, the Lord is coming. Whatever you do, be ready. I think that's the urgency of this hour. I think that's what the Holy Ghost is trying to tell us today. We're losing that sense of urgency, and we're losing that sense of devotion and love to him as our bridegroom. Hallelujah. I don't want to be a friend of the bridegroom. I want to be the bride. Hallelujah. There's the bride and there's the friend of the bridegroom. I don't want to be none of that. I want to be his. And when I look at the Song of Solomon, interesting book, you know, she prays this bride, the Shulamite maiden. They say that the Shulamite maiden was the one that Solomon loved the most out of all of his wives. Said that was really, she was really the love of his life. Think about that. And she had a prayer, and she said, Lord, draw me. Amen. Draw me. I want you to draw me close to you. You know, I pray that a lot. Lord, draw me closer to you. And then she said, Lord, tell me where you're going to feed your flock at noon. Why? Because she wanted to have a rendezvous with him. She wanted to meet him there. Amen. Listen, if you want to be a part of the bride, then ask him to draw you and meet with him every day. And then she said, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. If you look at that in Hebrew, it literally means smother me with kisses. I mean, she wanted him to just smother her with his kisses. And then she said, let his left hand be under my head and his right arm around me. In other words, pull me up close. I want to love you more. You know, that's been my prayer for the Lord. I want to love him. I want him to pull me up close. I want him to kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I want to know him in an intimate way. And I believe it's going to take that kind of a relationship to really go when Jesus comes and to be a part of his bride. So I really believe the Lord is trying to help us, and he's trying to deal with us and talk to us. And I appreciate that so much. Thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for the hospitality. Just wonderful time last night with Brother Derek, Sister Holly, and Brother Shane and Sister Kayla got to come over, and I got to just have a great time with them. And then today at lunch, I really enjoyed it. And thank you so much. And then Ryan and Amy and Nicholas showed up, and I haven't seen them in forever. They moved away, and he's in the Coast Guard, and just doing a wonderful job. I'm so proud of him. I'm proud of all of our military guys. My brother was a full bird colonel in the Marine Corps when he retired, 36 years worth. So I know all about the military, 3 tours to Nam, and his family would come and stay with us, and I would hear them cry themselves to sleep at night. So I know what it's all about. We know what sacrifice is, and I appreciate them. I haven't said anything about the NFL deal. I've been very silent on that because you make a lot of people angry, but it makes me angry to see them take a knee. I think if they have a gripe or a complaint, there's a better way to do that, because in my eyes, they're disrespecting our men that are in uniform, and they're disrespecting our flag, and that really bothers me. And I'm so proud of Ryan tonight that he is a part of our military. He's a part of those who protect our country, and I appreciate him and them coming over tonight. Good to meet all of you. Thank you for being so kind to me. I really, really have enjoyed myself. Well, I want you to pray for me. I am a missionary, and I travel all over the world, 49 countries, and I have 2 more trips this year. I've got one to Bukembe, Kenya. Fly into Nairobi and then drive 10 hours out in the country in the middle of nowhere. I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't even know if GPS can find me here. I sure am glad you can. I mean, I'm in the boondocks. And we'll be there doing a youth camp. We had 423 in youth camp last year. This year we're looking to have about 700. We'll have them from Tanzania, Kenya, Uganda, and other places. So we're excited about that. It's a long trip and a hard trip, but we're excited. We want you to pray with us about that. And then I don't even make it home. I just get back to the airport in Orlando, spend the night. I get in about 10 o'clock that night, and I have to be back at the airport at 6 the next morning to go to Nicaragua. So I'm just going to spend the night at the airport. And every year I do Christmas with kids somewhere in a third world country. This year will be Nicaragua, up in Matagalpa. A place called Matagalpa, Nicaragua. We'll be there. So you pray for us that the Lord will help us and to do His will. I've heard about this church and your missions emphasis, and I want to commend you for that. I had a pastor one time say, we can't afford to give to missions. And I said, oh, really? I said, well, I have a response to that if it won't offend you. He said, go ahead and say whatever you want to say. I said, you can't afford not to be a part of missions. Amen. I mean, that's my response. And then he asked me why. He was very gracious. He let me say it, and I said it, and I said it very graciously, and then he was very gracious, and he said, Brother Hanks, could I ask you why? I said, yes, sir. I said, God only had one son, and he was a missionary. And I said, if you want to get, want God to be with you and help you and all of that, I said, then you just get on the same page he's on. And I said, he has a missionary's heart. He sent his only begotten son to the world as a missionary, and I said, that's his number one priority. So when you're doing what God wants you to do, he's going to finance that. I asked the pastor, asked me last week where I was at. He said, Brother Hanks, how do you raise money? And I said, I don't. And he looked at me real funny, like I lied to him, but I didn't. I didn't lie at all. I don't have time to raise money. I'm a busy man. I don't have time. And I just pray and ask the Lord to help me. I say, Lord, if you want me to go, then you supply the means and I'll go. And the day it runs out, I'm going to sit at the house with Mama. It's just that simple. And that's the way it's been, Sister Amy. It's absolutely unbelievable what the Lord has done. And some of you have asked about going. We would love for you to go. I'm not taking large groups anymore. This one in December is my last large group. I got 25 going with me. And I'm just getting too old for that. But I am going to take just small groups here and there. And if you'd like to go, I'd love for you to go with me. And you can do just about whatever you want. I do medical missions. I do building projects. I do Christmas. I do crusades. I do humanitarian. I build houses. I do a little bit of anything. So if you have some expertise or a desire to go and you want to go, just see me and we'll be glad to take care of that. Have your Bibles tonight. Well, I didn't mean to get in all that. I don't know how I got off on it, but I appreciate it. Thank you for the offering. Thank you for everything. We will use it for the Lord. Have your Bibles tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Very, very familiar verse of Scripture, most likely to all of you, hopefully anyway. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. Simply says, casting all, how much? All your, what? Care upon him. Who is him? Jesus. I love this part. He tells us why. For he careth for you. When I read that sometimes, it astounds me. Because I wonder, Brother Derek, how he could ever care for me. Brother Tom, how could he ever care for me? The night I got saved, I was 19, just almost 20, just a few days away from my 20th birthday. And I got saved at a little church of God, a little country church of God. Just a heathen, you know. Went to a nominal church all my life, but just a pure old heathen. Had just gotten out of a detention center. And I went to that little church of God and got gloriously born again. And there was a lady there that night that experienced that. She was there with us, and she went to work the next day, and she happened to work with the lady that lived right behind me. And she said, guess who got saved at our church last night? And she said, who's that? She said, Harold Hanks. And the lady looked at her and said, no way. Really? That is the kind of person I was. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm glad he cared for me. No one cared for me, the old song said, like Jesus. casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If the Lord will help me tonight, I'm just going to preach on one word, casting. Casting. We ask the Lord to help us. Father, what a joy to be in your house tonight. I can truthfully say with David of old, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Lord, I thank you for your sweet presence that I feel in this place tonight. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the spirit of God. Thank you for the power of God. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for everything you've done, Lord, today. And we pray that you'll move in a mighty way tonight, God. I've been praying for miracles and signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I pray that you won't disappoint us, but you'll come and move in a wonderful way. Lord, you know every need and the cry, burden and hunger of every heart. I pray you'll satisfy it before we walk out of this building tonight. Lord, that one that may be carrying a heavy burden, let them cast it on the Lord tonight. God, come and help them and touch them and help them to bear it, Lord. Whatever we need, meet that need, we pray, and we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said amen. Amen. And amen. Casting. Just want to preach on that one little word. Casting. You know, I love to fish. I've been an avid fisherman most of my life. And I just so happen I live in the bass fishing capital of the world. Hallelujah. So, as you might guess, my favorite type of fishing is, yeah, you got it, bass fishing. Hallelujah. I love the bass fishing. Now, I fish for other stuff, but my favorite is bass fishing. And my favorite way to do it is to cast with a jig or a worm or whatever into the lily pads or the edge of the grass or whatever. I love to fish like that. And there's nothing more thrilling except church than having to cast a topwater plug right in the middle, a perfect shot into the lily pads, and watch the bottom of the lake come alive as a 4, 5, 6 pound bass comes up and grabs that thing. And you just hang on for dear life. Hallelujah. I mean, it's exciting. It's wonderful. And casting has become a sport. There's actually an International Casting Association, and they have casting events all over the world, and young and old come there, and they compete to see who is the best caster. Hallelujah. Now, casting is a very precise thing. You have to be pretty good at it to do good at fishing. Well, I was at last week, they were talking about fishing, and a guy said, Brother Hanks, you like to fish? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, you don't have anything to do. Come up here, and I'll take you fishing. I said, all right, sounds good. A little black guy standing there, and he said, he really will. He took me the other day and said, he told me, said, you cast right there. And he said, I missed it by 6 foot. And so when I missed it, said he cast right in the right spot and said he caught a 4 pound bass. And he said, now you cast right over there. He said, I missed it by about 4 or 5 feet that time. And so he cast up in there and said, caught another 4 pounder. Said he did that to me 4 times in a row. The difference was one knew how to cast and the other one didn't. And it's a very precise thing. If you're going to catch bass, they're only in certain places. And if you don't get it in the right place, you're not going to catch any fish. Somebody help me preach right now. Amen. Hallelujah. And so it's a very precise thing that you do there. And I want to find out tonight who is the best caster in Abundant Life Church. We're going to find that out tonight, all right? I'm going to find out if you're really a good caster. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about casting. You might be surprised, but it does. And I just want to share them with you tonight. The first thing the Bible said about casting is this, that we need to cast away our transgressions. Listen to Ezekiel 18 and 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. And so God literally commands us to cast away from us our transgressions. The word cast here means to hurl or to throw far away. I thought about that when I was a little boy. I used to love to watch Gunsmoke and old Matt Dillon. I remember one of the episodes. He went into Kitty's bar. There was a ruckus in there. And he goes in Kitty's bar and he grabbed the perpetrator by the nape of the neck and the seat of the britches. He dragged him over to the door and threw him out in the street. Hallelujah. That's what I thought about when I thought about this word. That's exactly what it means. It said to take them and cast them away or hurl them away or get rid of them. Hallelujah. That's what we need to do with our transgressions. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, he said, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Whosoever, well, that includes everybody, because Paul said in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what do we have to do with our sin or our transgressions? We have to get rid of them. We have to cast them away from us. Now listen, if we're willing to do that, then God is willing to do some casting too. Think about that. If we're willing to do some casting, God is willing to do some too. Listen to him in Micah 7:19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's shouting ground. Woo! Hallelujah! He will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You see, if we will confess our sin, he said, I will have compassion on you. Listen, he doesn't want you to cover them up. He that confesses his sin shall prosper, but he that covereth them up, he's a transgressor. Amen. God doesn't want us to cover them up. He wants us to cast them away and get rid of them. But he said, if we'll do that, he'll do some casting too. He'll cast our sins into the depths of the sea. I looked up the word depths in the Hebrew dictionary. Very interesting. It means at the very bottom or in the deepest part. And so I decided to do a little research last week. I just decided I better look that up. So I began to research the deepest part of the ocean. The deepest part of the ocean is called the Mariana Trench. It is 36,070 feet deep. Let me translate that. That is 6.832 miles deep. Amen. 6.832 miles deep. Think about that. If you were to take Mount Everest, the largest mountain, the tallest mountain in the world, and put it in the Mariana Trench, the top of it would still be over a mile deep. Think about that. That's how deep the water is. And yet God said, if you'll cast away your transgressions, I'll take your sin and I'll put them at the very depth of the sea. Hallelujah. Not only did he say he would put them in the sea, but he goes a step further in Jeremiah 31:34. He said, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. God said, I'll put them in the bottom of the sea, but I'll do one better than that. Amen. I won't even remember them again. You know, as I travel around, Brother Jones, I see a lot of people, and their past is haunting them. Their past is like a ball in a chain, and they're dragging it around. They're dragging it around, and there's something in their past that is keeping them from getting on with their future. They're struggling with their past, Brother Shane. I want to tell you, folks, you don't have to struggle with your past any longer. All you have to do is cast away your sin from you, and God will put them in the bottom of the ocean, and he'll never remember them again. If God won't remember them, then why should we? Wow, that's good preaching right there. Why should we? So quit dragging them around. Get them under the blood. Get them in the bottom of the ocean. Let God forget about them and you forget about them and move on. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. so we're to cast away our transgressions. Then notice second, not only are we supposed to cast away our transgressions, but we also need to cast off the works of darkness. Darkness. In Romans chapter 13, Paul, we talked about it this morning, Paul was reminding the Romans that Jesus was coming. And there was an urgency in his heart like there was mine this morning. And he's pleading with them to be ready, to make sure that they're ready for the coming of the Lord. And he said, if you're going to be ready for the coming of the Lord, there's two requirements. Number one, you have to be awake. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He said that 2,000 years ago, church. We better get shouting happy. We're almost home. Hallelujah. Amen. We're near the coming of the Lord. And he said, if we're going to be ready for that, we got to be awake. I was in a place, I have this all the time, but I was just recently, I had somebody, they always come to me and they say, Brother Hanks, been around a long time and you preach in a lot of places, and I have a question. Go ahead. What is it? What is the number one complaint of the pastors that you hear in the places where you preach? I didn't even have to think about it. You know what the number one complaint of pastors today to me is? I wish I could wake my people up. I wish I could wake my people up. Wow. I don't know how that strikes you, but that saddens my heart. It's like a lot of church members now, they come to church, but they have a do not disturb sign on them. Leave me alone. I'm happy. I'm doing good. 9/11 is a good example of that. After 9/11, the churches literally burst at the seams with people. Everywhere. People that had never been to church, they're going to church. You know how long that lasted? 3 weeks. And after 3 weeks was over and they realized that the danger was past, there were less people in church after 9/11, after 3 weeks after 9/11, than there was before 9/11. Amen. I'm thinking, man, this is going to wake up the church and we're going to have revival. We're going to have a move of God. Wrong. You know what they did? They just went right on back to sleep. I want to tell you something tonight. The Bible said unto them that look for him, shall he appear without sin unto salvation. And we need to be looking for him. You can't look for him if you're asleep. He said, let us therefore not sleep as do others, but watch and be sober, for they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken are drunken in the night. He said, but we're not of the night. They are, the lost, the sinners, the vile, the ungodly, but we're not. So Paul's saying, church, if you're going to be ready, you got to wake up. And the second thing he said, if you're going to be ready, you got to clean up. You got to clean up. Listen to him in verse 12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, I've been around 43 and a half years. And in my day, when I got saved, them old timers, every time you went to church, they skinned your hide. Woo, honey. James Poe Jackson, you probably don't know, you remember James Poe? Oh, he preached off of a cot. He was paralyzed from about here down, and he preached off a cot, and he laid on his side, and son, he said, I'm fixing to take your dry hide and tack it up to the wall and shoot it full of holes. Woo, did he ever more lay you in the shade? They preached, oh my goodness, they just lay you out every time that we went to church. And they talked about holiness, and they talked about purity, and they talked about what you can't do and where you can't go, and all of that stuff. And I agree with all that. I live all of that. Amen. But I wanted to know what I needed to do, not what I needed not to do. Amen. He tells us here. He
said we got to cast off something, but then we got to put on something. Amen. And he didn't know it. Brother James Poe didn't know it, but he helped me be a better preacher. Because I said, Lord, if you ever call me to be a preacher, I'm not just going to tell them what they can't do. I'm going to tell them why. I'm going to tell them why. Amen. Hallelujah. I wanted to know why. I have that inquiring mind. I want to do what God wants me to do, but I want to know why he wants me to do it. Amen. And so he said, cast off the works of darkness. The word darkness is very interesting. In the Greek, it literally means shadiness. Anything that's shady, he said, you can't be a part of that. Anything that there's any question about. Brother Clendenin told the story about a young man. He came to him and he said, Brother Clendenin, is so-and-so wrong? And Brother Clendenin said, to you it is. He said, what? He said, yeah, to you it is. He said, it may not be to me, but it is to you. He said, Brother Clendenin, why would it be wrong for me and not you? He said, because if there's a doubt in your mind that it's wrong, then it's wrong for you. Amen. I tell you, he didn't want any shady business. Come on, amen. Nothing shady. And then this word is also interesting because it's used of Satan himself. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, remember, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In verse 12, he tells us why. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but he talked about the battle we're in. It's not a flesh and blood battle. You're not my enemy. I'm not your enemy. Your brother, your sister is not your enemy. The enemy is Satan and his cohorts. Are you listening to me? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Same word used of Satan. So if you're doing things that you know God is not pleased with, you've got to give it up. And if you're kind of just living in the gray area, then you got to give it up. He's saying, whatever you do, don't live a shady life. Live one that's clean and pure and holy, and you'll be ready for the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. And so let's make sure we're awake, and let's make sure we're living a good, clean, holy life, and that we're ready when Jesus comes. And then third, notice he said, we're to cast our bread upon the waters. In Ecclesiastes 11 and 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, these verses are teaching us to give, and if we do, it'll be given back to us. Now, I believe in prosperity, but I don't believe in the modern day prosperity doctrine. I don't believe in giving to get. I believe you give because you love God and you want to bless God and his kingdom and his work, and you don't do it out of a covetous motive. Because he said in Colossians 3 and 5, let not covetousness be named once among you as become a saint. And so we should not have a covetous attitude, but we should have a given attitude. And he said, cast your bread upon the water and it shall come back after many days. And then he reminds us, well, Jesus reminds of that, doesn't he? Matthew 6. 33, he said, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, heaped together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for withal whatsoever measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. He taught us to give, did he not? Listen, it is our joy, it is our privilege to be a giver, a tither, and a giver. I used to tell my church when I pastored a church, I used to tell them, I said, you know, it's not hard for me to give. I love paying tithes. And so some of them would say, well, Pastor, why do you say that? I said, well, I'm glad I can pay tithes because that means I made some money this week. Woo! Hallelujah! I had income! Praise God! That's something to shout about, isn't it? Especially when Mr. Obama took over and the economy tanked. That's when I was pastoring that church. I mean, it just tanked, buddy. And we were struggling. We had then the hurricanes hit, and our insurance went from $7,000 a year to $42,500 a year, and now the economy's tanked and we're having to pay all of that. And so I was thankful because God had blessed me with income, so I get to pay tithes. It's a privilege. I said, not only that, but then he made two promises to me. He said, if you'll pay tithes, I'm going to open back the windows of heaven and pull you out of blessing. There ain't no room to receive. Honey, you can't beat that promise. Come on, hallelujah. And then he said, I'll go you one better than that. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll rebuke the needs the devour for your sake. Whoa, hallelujah. Let me just interpret that in good old country boy terms. Your money's going to go a whole lot farther. Amen. That's right. Your money is just going to go further. So he's teaching us here to cast our bread on the water or to give. Now notice he goes on. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. In other words, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? And so when I see my brother in need, when I see my sister in need, when I see somebody in need, then I give out of the generosity of my heart. I give because I love God and I love that person and I know they have a need, and so I give. And then he said, you need to do that because you never know what's going to happen. You know what he's really saying? It could be you next time. And you'll want somebody to help you. Yeah. So we need to give. Some people never learn that lesson and they live technically under a curse all of their life. And then fourth, he said we should, I love this one, cast our burden on the Lord. Psalms 55 and 22, love this verse. I've used this at funerals, at gravesides some through the years. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee, for he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Man, what a verse. What a promise. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. You know, in Galatians 6, he said, where every man must bear his own burden. And then he said, bear ye one another's burdens. You mean that's contradicting? There you go. I found a place where the word's contradictory. No. See, there's some burdens that I just have to bear. You can't help me. You can't. But then there's some you can help me with. That's what the church is for. That's what the brotherhood's for. That's what we're here together for. That's why I'm here tonight. I want to help you bear your burden. I want to help lift the heavy load. And then there's some burdens that I can't carry and you can't help me carry. Only God can. And when it gets to that point, Sister Amy, he said, then you cast your burden upon the Lord. And what did he say? I'll sustain thee. Now, I want you to notice something there. He didn't say he would lift the burden. Hello? I said he didn't say he would lift the burden. He did say that he would sustain you through the burden. Now, sometimes he lifts it and sometimes he doesn't. But if he doesn't, don't despair. Trust him, because he said he will help you sustain that or hold up under it. The word really means through that burden. I read one of the most astounding stories, touching stories that I've ever read just a few days ago. I sat there and sobbed like a baby. Dr. Ahmad, very famous cancer doctor from Chicago. He had perfected a cure for a very rare type of cancer. And because of that, they were having a big convention somewhere in Texas, and they had invited him to come, and they were going to give him a reward, if you will, honor and some type of stipend for the discovery of cancer. It was just a huge thing. And so they bought him a plane ticket, and he started for Texas, and he had been flying for a while, and all of a sudden the airplane had mechanical problems. And so they had to make an emergency landing, and it wasn't the place where he was supposed to be. And so he went to the counter immediately, asked them when the next flight was, and they said 10 hours. He said, I can't wait that long. I got to get there. They're going to give me an award. I got to be there. He said, well, sir, the only hope you have is to rent a car, because you can be there in about 4.5 hours from here. And he said, man, I just got time to make it. Give me a car. So he rented a car, and he took off trying to get there in time to receive this prestigious award. Well, he got down the road a little ways, and he said this massive storm just struck out of nowhere. If you've ever been to Texas, you know how that is. I mean, they can just come up out of nowhere, and they're just unbelievable. Well, he said it was raining so hard, he couldn't see the road, and he missed his turn. And so after driving about 2 hours, he finally realized, man, I missed it somewhere. I'm lost. And so now he's tired, now he's hungry, and now he's lost. And he's looking. He's out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, there's nothing out there but cow pastures. And he's looking for a place. He needed to call somebody and find out what's going on and where he was and all of that. He said, I finally saw an old dilapidated house out there. And he said, I just whipped in there, drove up in the front, jumped out of the car, got soaking wet, ran up to the porch and knocked on the door. And a beautiful young lady came to the door and said, sir, can I help you? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm lost. And I really need to use your telephone if you don't mind. Said she looked up at me kind of sheepishly and said, sir, I'm very, very sorry. I said, we're very poor and we don't have money to have a telephone. We don't have one. But sir, I can tell that you're cold, and I can tell that you're very wet, and most likely you're hungry. And said, sir, all I have to offer you is a cup of hot tea and something to eat. And if you would like to come in and wait for the storm to pass over, I would be glad for you to come in. He said, I was so tired and so wet and so cold and so hungry, and she was so sweet about it, said I just couldn't turn her down. And so Dr. Ahmed goes in to this house. She fixed him a cup of hot tea and a meal. They sat there and chit-chatted, and he ate. And when he got done, the young lady said, sir, would you like to pray with me, said, in my afternoon prayers? And he looked at her and said, no, ma'am, I don't believe in that. I believe in hard work. And if you work hard enough, you'll be rewarded. She was shocked, to say the least. And he said, but if you want to pray, you go ahead. I'll sit here and sip on this tea. Said she went into the living room, and there was a little crib there. She knelt down by that crib, and she started praying. She just poured her heart out to God. Just unbelievable. Just for a long time, just like she was right in God's presence, and she was just pouring her whole heart out to him. And when she got done, she got up, went back into the kitchen to check on Dr. Ahmed, and said he was sitting there with a blank stare on his face. And he said to her, madam, I want to ask you two questions. Yes, sir. What are they? What God are you praying to? And does he ever answer your prayers? She said, well, sir, I'm praying to Jehovah, the only true God. And said, yes, sir, he does answer prayer. Well, then, madam, if he answers prayer, do you mind if I ask you what you're praying for? Said, no, sir, I don't mind at all. Said, in that crib, in that living room, is my little 3-year-old son. He has a very rare form of cancer. And there's only one doctor in America that can cure him. He's somebody by the name of Dr. Ahmed. And said, I have been praying because I'm poor. We have no money. We have no means to get where he is. But I have refused to let my doubt overpower my faith. And I do believe that God will hear my cry. And I've been praying that God would allow me to take my little boy to Dr. Ahmed so that he could be healed. Dr. Ahmed sitting in that little kitchen of that little humble house, and he just began to sob and weep. And said, madam, You may not believe this, but I am Dr. Ahmad. And he began to recount the things that had happened to get him to that place. The plane had malfunctioned. The car he had to drive. He had gotten lost and got on the wrong road. And out of all the billions of houses in America, he drove up to her very house. Amen. She invited him in. Can I tell you tonight that Dr. Ahmed healed a little boy or did whatever he had to do, and a little boy was cured of that cancer? And can I tell you tonight that Dr. Ahmed is no longer an unbeliever? He is born again, saved by the grace of Almighty God. You know why? Because one little lady said, I'm casting my burden on the Lord. Lord, I'm all burdened down, and my boy needs a miracle, but I know that you're a miracle working God. Lord, I'm giving it to you. I'm laying it on you. God, I can't handle it. I can't fix it, but you can. Do you have a burden tonight? This morning, as we took prayer requests, my heart was breaking as I heard you give in your prayer request. I'm praying for you, Mama. I prayed for your mom this afternoon because your prayer request broke my heart. She can't fix her mama. I can't fix her mama. And I don't know if the doctor can fix her mama. But I know somebody who can fix her mama. His name is Jesus Christo. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great physician. Others of you have other kind of burdens. But whatever it is that's burdening you down, God said, if you'll cast that burden on me, I'll help you sustain it. Hallelujah. See, he can't help you with it until you give it to him. I want to say that again. He can't help you with it until you give it to him. My mother-in-law was one of the most godly women. I was telling them about her last night. Never heard her say one cross word with anybody. Never heard her say anything negative about anybody ever. And my wife got saved first, and then I got saved, and then we started working on Mama. My mother-in-law, I called her Mama. And she finally went to church with us. And I tell you, the Holy Ghost come. We had one of them old-fashioned Holy Ghost gully washers. You ever been in one of them? We had one of them old-fashioned gully washers that night, Sister Amy. And I look back there, and she had makeup and mascara on and all lipstick and all that stuff. I look back there, she's a squalling and a bawling. She looked like 20 miles of muddy road. And boy, when they gave the altar call, Brother Shane, she was the first one in that altar. She hit that altar. That lady prayed through. I'm telling you, all the way through, she lived for God till the day she died. Just powerful Christian. But her husband was a devil. She's kind of like the lady that stood up in church one night, prayer request time. She said, church, I need you to pray for my husband. He's a devil. But he's my devil and I love him. She got up one Sunday morning. She hit the altar. I'll never forget it. I'm telling you, she just sobbed and wept for about 45 minutes. And finally she got up, and she never hardly testified, very seldom. The Spirit had to really move on her for her to testify. She's just that kind of a lady. And she raised her hand, and the pastor recognized her and said, Pastor, if you don't mind, I'd like to say something. Said, I've carried my husband for a long time. He's just been a heavy burden to me. And as you all know, he's lost. He doesn't know God. And if he doesn't get right with God, he's going to be lost forever. And I don't want that. He said, but I've been trying to carry this burden myself. But Pastor, this morning, I laid him on that altar. Some of you need to lay some stuff on the altar. Because if you're not careful, you'll try to carry it yourself and you can't carry it. Well, I rocked on there for, I don't know, 2 or 3 months. And I was down there to see him. And she said, Harold, I need to talk to you. And I said, what's that, Mom? What's going on? She said, I need you to pray for me. I said, okay, what you want me to pray about? She said, I'm ashamed to say it. I said, well, go ahead, Mama, tell me. It's all right. She said, I picked him back up. I said, what did you do? She said, I picked him back up. I said, who are you talking about? Slim, that was what we called him. I said, oh, Mama, you didn't. She said, I did. I can't stand it. I said, I just feel like I got to do something. I said, Mom, all you can do is pray and trust God. I know, son, I know. The next Sunday morning, she was back in that altar, Brother Jones, and she did it all over. She sobbed for over an hour. She got up, power of God got all over. She's shouting on her knees now. You ever seen that? She's shouting all over the front of the church. Them bobby pins are popping everywhere. Her hairs are flying everywhere. She's down on her knees just having her a camp meeting time. I mean, pandemonium broke out. They got to shouting and running all over that place. After about an hour and a half of that, it finally kind of simmered down. She raised her hand again. She said, Pastor, can I testify? I said, sure, go ahead, Sister Register. She jumped up and said, you know, a few weeks ago, I laid Slim on this altar, and I got up and testified about it. But you know what? I took him back. I picked him back up and said, I can't carry that burden any longer. And said, I laid him on that altar this morning, and I'm not picking him back up again. Can I tell you something? About 3 or 4 weeks after that, I'm preaching a revival in an old country church out in the middle of nowhere. And guess who showed up one night? Him, Slim. Hadn't been to church in 50 years except to a funeral or a wedding. And he showed up that night, and he didn't get saved. I begged for him to come to the altar. He wouldn't come. He come back. That was a Friday night. He come back Saturday night. I begged for him to come to the altar. He wouldn't come. Sunday morning, she went to her church, and he didn't go. Sunday afternoon, he's sitting there watching Miami Dolphins play football. He said, are you going to church tonight? She said, you know I'm going to church. If they have church, I'm going to be there. Said, well, I just want to know where you're going. Said, Harold's still going in revival out in Ferndale. And said, are you going to your church or that church? She said, well, why do you ask? Said, well, yeah, I'm not going to go to your church, but if you're going to that church where he is, I'll go with you. She said, if you're going with me, I'm going out there where Harold is. And they came out there. I'll never forget it. My wife was sitting right in front of him, and they were singing Amazing Grace of all songs, and the Holy Ghost fell on my wife, and she lifted up her hands, began to worship God and speak in tongues, and all of a sudden he couldn't take it no more. Brother Jones, he jumped up, he ran down that aisle, hit that altar, and prayed through the whole time. Holy Ghost salvation. Amen. Are you hearing me tonight? Sometimes you gotta lay it on the altar, and you gotta leave it there. You gotta give it to God. He can't help you with it until you give it to him. And then finally he said, not only do we need to cast our burdens upon the Lord, but we need to cast our cares on Jesus. Jesus. Notice what he said, casting how much? All your care on him, for he careth for you. I don't know about you, but that thrills my heart. Now, I'm going to close here, but I want to tell you there's a difference between a burden and a care. Okay, a burden is something that weighs you down. But the word care here is kind of interesting in the Greek. It literally means anxious distraction. Another translation actually translates it anxious distraction. Now, a burden will weigh you down and make your heart heavy. But it's one thing to be burdened, and it's another thing to be distracted. Okay? Let me say that again. It's one thing to be burdened. Sometimes burdens are good things. But it's another to be anxious and distracted. God does not want us to be anxious about anything, and he sure doesn't want us to be distracted. And that's the problem. Because Sister Teresa, I travel all over. And you know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing a lot more people that are have cares than they do burdens. Ooh, that's good preaching. Go ahead, Brother Hanks, preach on. You know what the devil's doing to us? He's distracting us. All of those problems, all of those heartaches, all of those things, they are distracting us from what's really important. We forgot that he's still on the throne. We forgot that Jesus is about to come. We forgot that we're on a journey. We forgot that we're just strangers and pilgrims down here. Amen. A stranger is away from home, but a pilgrim is on his way home. I'm both of them. Amen. I'm away from home, but I'm on the way home. I don't want to get distracted, in Pilgrim's Progress. This Christian was making his journey from the new birth to the new Jerusalem. If you've ever read it, you'll discover that there was 100 things along that road that tried to distract his attention and get him to go in this direction or to go in that direction and get him off of the road that was leading him to heaven. That's how the devil is operating tonight. He's getting us so anxious, so concerned about the things of life that we forgot to be spiritual. We forgot to be holy. We forgot to stay close to God. We're more worried about our bottom line than we are going in the rapture. We're more worried about our job promotion than we are going in the rapture. We're more worried about paying for a new home or a new car or a four-wheeler or a boat or going on vacation than we are being spiritual. Listen, he said, don't let that happen. If you get to that place and you see something in your life that is distracting you from being what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do, you better run with that and you better cast it on Jesus. You better give it to him. Let him carry your anxiousness. Let him carry your problems and your burdens. Cast all of your care on him, for he careth for you. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody come to the piano. I'm done. Anybody heard of Sevilla Martin? Anybody? She was wife of a Baptist preacher. She wrote this in 1905, and I want to quote. She said, in the spring of 1905, my husband and I were in Elmira, New York. We made friends with a couple by the name of Doolittle, true saints of God. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for over 20 years. And her husband was a cripple who had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. Despite their afflictions, they lived happy Christian lives. Wow. Bringing inspiration and comfort to all who knew them. One day while we were visiting with the Doolittles, my husband commented on their bright hopefulness and asked them the secret of their joy in the midst of their pain. Mrs. Doolittle replied, and I quote, if his eye is on the sparrow, then he watches over me. Wow. That night, Sevilla Martin went home and wrote the words of that great old hymn. His eye is on the sparrow. Let me read you part of it. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow. And he watches over me. You know why he's watching over you? Because he careth for you. He cares where you're at. He cares what you're going through. He cares the burdens that you have. He cares about the cares that you have. He cares about every aspect of your life. And if he would send Dr. Ahmad from Chicago, Illinois, to a little humble home in the middle of nowhere in Texas, he cares about you.
Stand with me tonight. I feel Him in this place. I feel His sweet Spirit in this place. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You care. Lord, one of David's saddest days of his life when he sat in a cave and he lamented that no man cared for his soul. Maybe no man did, but You did. And You knew exactly where he was, and You knew exactly what he was going through, and You knew exactly what he needed, and You came and rescued him there. Lord, You knew about the little lady with a 3-year-old son with a rare form of cancer. You knew exactly where she was. You knew exactly what she was going through, and You knew exactly what to do to take care of it. Not a sparrow can fall to the ground, but what You see it, Lord. God, You said, are not You worth more than many sparrows? Thank You tonight, Lord. I don't know, but I think there's somebody here, God. They need Your help. So I'm just asking You right now, help us, Lord. And the psalmist just cried out in Psalms 12:1, help, Lord. He didn't know what else to do, so he just cried out, help, Lord. God, You came to his rescue and You helped him. And if You can help him, You can help us tonight. Lord, touch us around this altar. Don't let us leave like we came. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Can I ask you tonight, how is it with you? Have you cast away your transgressions? Are you living right? If not, you can. And He promised that if you would cast them away, He'd pick them up, and He would cast them into the bottom of the sea, and He would never remember them against you again. So if I was here tonight and I was a sinner, I wouldn't be a sinner any longer. I'd just ease out of my seat and I'd find me a place in this altar and I'd cast away my transgressions tonight. I'd give them to God. I'd say, Lord, please forgive me. Cast them in that bottom of the sea and please never remember them against me again. That's what I'd do. If I was a backslider, I'd just come home and I'd give all that to Him. I'd let Him take care of it tonight. And if I was here and there was some things in my life that maybe I knew God wasn't really, really pleased with, maybe I was just kind of living on the border. I was just kind of living, you know, as close to the world as I can and still have a little bit of God. If I was in that condition, if there was things in my life that maybe there was just a little question or doubt in my mind of whether they were right to do or not, I think I'd just find me a place in this altar and I'd ask the Lord to help me with that. I think that if I haven't been a good giver and a tither and a giver, I think I would get in the altar tonight and I'd ask the Lord to forgive me and I'd ask Him to help me to learn the joy of giving again, that I could cast my bread on the water and that it would return to me after many days and God will take care of you if you'll do that. And then if you're here and you're under a heavy burden, something's bugging you, something's weighing you down, something's hurting you, I'd bring that burden and I'd cast it on the Lord tonight. And if there was anxious care in my heart, if I had been distracted by things, I would come and I would bring those things and I would give them to Jesus tonight in this altar. If I wasn't as close to the Lord as I needed to be, I'd be down here. If I needed to be sanctified or filled with the Holy Ghost, I'd be down here. And if I just wanted to get closer to the Lord, I'd be in this altar tonight with my hands raised to heaven, talking to Him. Anybody need to pray tonight? Anybody going through something? Anybody want to get closer? Anybody need something from the Lord? I'm going to open the altar right now, and I'm going to invite you to come all over this house. From all over this house, I'm going to invite you to come and let's just gather around this altar and let's talk to God right out of our heart. Will you? Come on. Come on.
Cast all your care on him because he cares for you. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about your life. Hallelujah. Come on, let's pray, church.